You're listening to the Men's Podcast from PursueGod.org.
Hey, men, welcome back to the podcast. Pastor John with you today. I've had multiple conversations, primarily with young men, although I've spoken with women, I've spoken with older men, but I've had multiple conversations with young men in the aftermath of the assassination of Charlie Kirk. Young men who are trying to make sense of it, young men who are battling different emotions, whether that's anger, whether that's fear, some I would say even a sense of hopelessness that I've noticed. And I've actually talked with multiple people who were at the event. You know, I pastor in Northern Utah, so I have multiple people who attend our local congregation that were there, including one gentleman that was there in a security role to be kind of investigating how they were doing their security to get ready for another event at another university here in Utah. And I didn't want to speak to this on the channel right after it happened because my emotions were running high, as I'm sure many of yours were. And I wanted to make sure that I wasn't just speaking out of emotion. I wanted to really look to God's word. I wanted the Holy Spirit to guide this conversation. And please know that I hope and pray that's what will happen today. I pray that for me. I pray that for all of you. And I want to talk about the assassination itself. I think we need to call it out for the evil thing that it was. But even more than that, I hope to help you process these emotions and equip you to have conversations with others, because I think this is going to be a talking point for weeks, even months to come. This isn't going away anytime soon, nor do I think it should. And I just want to start by saying this is not a political statement. This has nothing to do with red or blue. I promise it is not. It's not a political statement in the sense that I'm not saying that I even agreed 100% with all of Charlie Kirk's political positions. Now, I just personally would say I agreed with a lot of them, most of them, the vast majority, but there were a few points he and I had a different opinion on. This really is just identifying evil. You know, we've kind of fooled ourselves in this postmodern world of relative morals, relative truth, that evil is just this subjective thing. No, evil is sometimes objective. There is evil in the world. This was a godless, evil act to murder a father, to murder a husband. Our senior pastor put an official statement on our website following the shooting. I'm really glad that he did. I'm proud that our church did that, where we pastor, because I think part of our responsibility as believers is to call out evil. And again, we should call out evil on both sides of the aisle. This isn't just calling out evil on one side. And not only was that shooting evil, but I mean, the celebration that some people have been caught doing, some people are proud, they're boasting about celebrating this. That is godless. That is calling wrong right. That is calling good evil. And so let's just talk through today how we can think through this, how we can go to God's word. And the first thing that I just want to say is that the death of Charlie Kirk was an act of martyrdom. Now, you might argue that no, he was killed for his political views. His political views were built on biblical principles, and he was very upfront about that. Now, although this is something we don't deal with frequently in the U.S., at least not now, this is a good reminder to me that this happens every single day around the world. That you and I have brothers and sisters in Christ who are being killed every day simply because they're following Jesus. I don't say that to make the assassination of Charlie Kirk seem like less of a thing. I'm not trying to take away how horrific it was for any who saw it. I'm not trying to take away how horrific it was and will be for his wife and children. But I also want to make sure we understand as American Christians that we're pretty insulated. And we have brothers and sisters around the world that face persecution. I mean, real persecution every single day. John 15, verses 18 through 20, this is Jesus talking. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and this is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." Charlie Kirk was probably most hated for his stance on abortion, the LGBTQ movement, and immigration. I think if you look at all the debates that he had, all of these turning point events where he would go on college campuses, those were the three things that brought the most vitriol from those who opposed his views. And two out of three of those are absolutely black and white in Scripture. I think you could argue that immigration is a gray area, and I think the Bible should influence our perspective on immigration, but nowhere does it come out in Scripture and give us specific immigration policy. But on those other two issues, abortion and the LGBTQ movement, it's black and white from the Bible. First of all, that life in the womb should be protected. We know in Psalm 139 that God knit us together in our mother's womb, and that even before that, he had a plan and a purpose for us. We know that he says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. So that is black and white, that life begins in the womb. It begins at conception. And then the second thing that is clear from Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, it's not just an Old Testament thing, is that homosexuality is a sin. So regarding the homosexual movement. And to say that God messed up when he created me and that I should be a different gender. So in other words, I was created a boy. God created me a boy, but he screwed up. I know better, so I'm going to change and be a girl. Honestly, guys, that has to be one of the most arrogant things, one of the most prideful things we could do. Because essentially you're saying, God, you got it wrong. I know better. Hey, God, all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect, holy, righteous God, you screwed up. I know better. I can't think of anything more proud than that. And Charlie Kirk would reference regularly that the position that he took on those issues was influenced by the Bible. It was influenced by his Christian faith. So again, this is clearly someone who was killed for following Jesus, for standing up for biblical truth. That's the definition of martyrdom. You know, I was researching for this, and according to Open Doors, 13 Christians are killed every day simply for following Jesus. That's the average. Every day, 13 Christians around the world are killed just for their faith in Jesus. Now, again, most of that obviously doesn't happen here in the United States. It doesn't mean that it won't happen. Now, I think how God is so good at this, he's going to take something the enemy meant for evil, and I think he's going to bring revival out of this situation. I'm already seeing examples of how God has taken this and turned it for good, people coming to Christ. But in the grand scheme of things, in the long run, I can't point to any promises in Scripture that the persecution in the United States won't get worse. So I just think we need to be prepared for that. And I think this should be a reminder to us to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world who are persecuted for their faith at a level that most of us won't experience. But I think if you could ask Charlie Kirk, in hindsight, would you change anything? I think he would say it was an honor to give his life for his faith in Jesus. I think of Acts chapter 4 when the apostles have been brought in before the religious leaders and they get flogged. Let me just read the passage for you in their response. It says, "The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message, Jesus is the Messiah. I think Charlie Kirk is rejoicing not just in the fact that he's with his Savior now, that he's with Jesus, rejoicing that he was counted worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. So I want to transition now and talk about how maybe you can help someone who is processing different types of emotions related to the shooting. And the first one I would like to address is just someone who is wrestling with fear. I've talked to a couple of people who have said, this has made me more fearful to share my faith. So let me share some scriptures with you that I would use to try and encourage them. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. So let's be bold in standing on truth and proclaiming the gospel, because Jesus has promised to never leave us or forsake us. So one of the first verses I would look at with someone is Matthew 10:28, where Jesus says, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, I don't want to sound macho, guys, and act like I wouldn't be afraid if my life were in danger for my faith. I think I would have some fear. I'm just being honest with you. One of the things that I've tried to teach my boys as they were growing up, and they're young men now, is that courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is doing what you need to do in spite of the fear. And so I just hope and pray that I would have courage and that I would be mindful of the truth in Matthew 10:28, that I don't need to fear anyone who can only kill my body. In the grand scheme of eternity, even if we live to be 80, 85, 90, 100 years old on this earth, that's a whisper. That's like a snap of the fingers compared to eternity. So really, why should I fear? Why should I fear when if someone does kill me as a follower of Jesus, all they're going to do is usher me into his presence? All they're going to do is help me to transition from this world that's broken and under the curse of sin into eternity where there won't be any more pain, there won't be any more loss, there won't be any more death. So I don't need to fear it. Another verse that might be helpful is Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even when I am attacked, I will remain confident. David knew a thing or two about being on the run and running for his life. He knew a thing or two about facing giants. And he knew that God was his strength. He knew that God was his light and his salvation, and that he could trust God. John 12:25. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. I don't think in the context of that passage, Jesus is just talking about someone being willing to die for their faith. I think there's a broader application there, but certainly that would be part of it. James chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. This goes back to the idea of how quick this life is gone, guys. James says, "Look here, you who say today or tomorrow we are going to a certain town and we'll stay there a year. We will do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It's here a little while, and then it's gone." Now, I don't think we should overreact with fear. Again, I think in our country right now, the vast, vast majority of believers are going to be able to stand up and be bold in their faith and not face physical harm. Now, you might face ridicule. You might face being ostracized by friends or by culture, but I think most of us, you know, at least now in today's time, we're not going to face physical harm. So I don't think we should overreact that Christians everywhere in the United States are being killed for their faith. But even if it gets to that point, again, we don't need to fear those who can only kill our body. I think of the famous Jim Elliot quote, the missionary who gave his life sharing the gospel. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose." Let's talk about someone who's struggling with anger instead of fear, because I have definitely seen that response too. That was my immediate response. Now, I think some of my immediate response was a righteous anger. I think it was healthy, but definitely some of my anger then was directed at people, at individuals, not just at the sin. And so I would say it is appropriate for us to be angry about what happened. We should be angry about it. We should be angry about that sin. And that anger should move us to stand up against evil. But make sure we remember we overcome darkness with light, not by diving into deeper darkness. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry." So if Paul says, "In your anger, do not sin," then that means anger in and of itself isn't sinful. Like, there is a way that I can be angry and not sin. And I think the way that I can be angry and not sin is my anger is directed at the act. And I think there's even, and this is where I think we have to be careful, I think you can even be angry at the person that committed the act. I think that's valid. I mean, God is angry at people when they sin, and God's perfect, but we have to make sure that our anger doesn't lead to hating that person. Like, in our anger, do we still hope that that person comes to know Jesus? Do we still hope that they would come to their senses, that they would repent, that they would recognize what a horrible, evil thing they've done, and they would ask God forgiveness, and God would forgive them? Psalm 97:10 says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." That's a command to us. You who love the Lord, hate evil. He protects the lives of his godly people and rescues them from the power of the wicked. Now, I know it's an old saying, but I think there's a lot of truth in it, to hate the sin, but love the sinner. So be angry at the act. You can even be angry at the person who committed it, but we don't hate the person. We still pray for their salvation. We pray that God will bring them to repentance and that they'd be forgiven. You know, I think of individuals who have bombed abortion clinics. Now, you probably won't find anybody who is more pro-life than me, but we don't fight that evil with more evil. We fight that darkness with light. And I think another thing we just have to be careful of with this is avoid stereotyping. Now, this is a horrific thing that happened. This young man who shot Charlie Kirk was in a romantic relationship with someone who is transgender. And if we're not careful, it could be really easy to kind of stereotype and talk about how dangerous anyone who's transgender is to society. Now, again, I think anyone who's transgender is sinning. I don't want to whitewash what they're doing, but we shouldn't stereotype them and all of a sudden assume that, you know, they're more motivated to bring violence. We have to be careful about that. Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 21. A lot of scripture today, because again, I've been just going to God's word on how to process this. "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter. What sorrow for those who are wise in their own eyes and think themselves so clever." Now, specifically, Isaiah is writing this to the nation of Israel. And this is part of the passages where he's letting them know God's judgment is coming on the nation of Israel. But I think it's just as applicable for us. Like, what sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil. Guys, we have to call evil for what it is. We have to continue to stand on biblical truth. And when we see evil, we have to call it out. But do we have sorrow for those who are saying that evil is good and good is evil? Like, do we recognize they're going to face the judgment of a holy God? Are we praying for them? Are we looking for opportunities to share the light? Are we looking for opportunities to, yes, speak truth, but how do we do that in a way that's going to be gentle and with respect? And one of the things that I just remember is God is going to have his vengeance. That God will bring his judgment just like he did to the nation of Israel. He's going to make every wrong right, and evil can't mock God. All of these individuals that literally are mocking God right now, God's going to judge them. If they don't repent, if they don't come to Jesus Christ, they're going to face eternal punishment. And I don't say that like, yes, finally, they're going to get what they deserve. No, my heart breaks for them. They have no idea how horrific it's going to be separated eternally from the God who created them. So I want to stand up and I want to speak out against the evil, but I still want to be praying for God to move and change their heart and bring repentance. I think a lot of people are asking, well, what should I do? How do I get involved? How do I channel this anger into something productive? Well, I think that's going to look different for every person. I mean, honestly, I don't know if everyone is now being called to go out and talk on college campuses and, you know, set up debates and some things that Charlie Kirk did. Now, I'm not saying nobody should do that, but I don't think that's the calling for everyone. I think a lot of the passage in Micah where God Micah says, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, and that is to live justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Like, let's make sure we're honoring God in the everyday little things. Let's make sure we're standing up and speaking truth in the everyday encounters, in a loving way, in a gentle way, but in a firm way. There is truth, and here's the truth. One last thing I want to talk about is individuals who maybe are wrestling a little bit with hopelessness. They kind of look at all the brokenness in the world. They look at some of the trends, and they just wonder, what's the use? Well, I just want to remind you guys, it may look like we lose the battle at times, but the war has already been won. Jesus conquered the enemy with his death and resurrection. In fact, it says that he disarmed the spiritual forces when he did that. And one day, he'll eliminate all evil. So Romans 8:31, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? I think of the disciples on Good Friday. These men who had put their hope and trust in Jesus, who thought he was the Messiah. Now, they had some incorrect perspectives on what the Messiah was going to do, but they thought he was the Messiah. And then he was killed. This horrific tragedy took away their hope, crushed them. You know, they all fled. Peter denied him the night that he was betrayed and arrested. Just all these horrific things. But then Sunday came. They end up seeing the resurrected Christ. And just like I believe God is going to do in this situation with Charlie Kirk's assassination, he's going to bring wonderful things out of it. He's going to bring good out of this. He's going to use this to accomplish his purposes. Never in human history has there been a better example of God taking something that the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good than at the cross. That this terrible injustice, this innocent man who was falsely accused, who went through a sham of a trial, who was wrongly convicted, who was beaten, who was tortured, who was killed, it looked horrible. And God used that for good. God used that to conquer sin and conquer death for us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Men, let's not become weary in doing good. Let's push back against any feeling of hopelessness. I just want to remind you that God is still sovereign. God is still on the throne. There's nothing that's happened in the last several weeks that caught God off guard. There's nothing that happened that he wishes he could have somehow done something differently. No, God is in control. He's sovereign. He has allowed these things to happen. They've been filtered through his loving hands, and he's going to use them to accomplish his purposes. I'm so glad we can rest in the sovereignty of God. I'm so glad that, as Paul tells us in Romans 8, that these trials that we go through here on this earth, they aren't even worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed to us in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to that day. And so, man, let's keep fighting the good fight. Let's stand on truth. Let's do it with gentleness. Let's do it with respect. Let's fight darkness with light. But let's be in the battle. I hope this is helpful as you're helping young men process this. And I just want to wrap up by praying, because I think one of the things that we can do and should do is to pray for God to continue to use this, for him to use it to bring more people to himself. I think also, and our senior pastor mentioned this in the statement, we should be praying for Charlie's widow and for his children. And so let's just close with that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a God who is a master at taking things the enemy meant for evil and turning them for good. I've already seen you do that in several situations these last 2 weeks. I know you're going to continue to do that. God, I just want to lift up Charlie's wife, Erica, and their children. I pray, God, that you would be their comforter, that you would be their strong tower, that you would be their refuge. And I pray, God, that you would be sufficient for them in those days when they just miss their dad and they've got a big hole in their heart, just an ache that I know they're going to be wrestling with. I pray, God, that you would be close. You promise that you are close, that you tell us in Psalm 34:18 that you are near to the brokenhearted and you save those who are crushed in spirit. Would you be that for them? We lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, man. Hope this is helpful. I'll be praying for you as you engage in conversations. There's plenty more resources like this at pursuegod.org as you're having those conversations, and we'd love to have you use those, and we'd love to equip you. We'll catch you on the next episode.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.